verses here in Micah chapter number 6. We're going to start at the first verse, and we're going to read down to verse number 9 and make a couple of comments along the way. So verse number 1, the Bible says, "Hear ye now what the Lord saith. Arise, contend thou before the mountains, and let the hills hear thy voice. Hear ye, O mountains, the Lord's controversy, and ye strong foundations of the earth. For the Lord hath a controversy with his people, and he will plead with Israel. O my people, what have I done unto thee? And wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me." And I want you to ponder on that verse for just a moment tonight. We understand the prophecy here written to the nation of Israel, but all of these things in the Old Testament are written for our learning, and we today are not much different than the children of Israel, all right? And God asked the question, a controversy he has, "What have I done unto thee?" Before you answer that, you know, there are people that sometimes we get questioning of God. And sometimes things happen, circumstances occur, and the question comes to our mind, why has God done this to me? But the reality is, and we'll see as we go through some scriptures tonight, that God has never done evil unto man. If something has taken place in the world, remember when God created the world, in the beginning, everything that God made, God saw that it was what? It was good. And it was man that chose to disobey God. Now sometimes things happen in a person's life not because of their direct disobedience, all right? I think you all remember growing up and one of your siblings disobeyed and nobody got ice cream and everybody had to go to bed, right? And it wasn't your fault. You didn't have anything to do with it. But now when you got in the bedroom and mom and dad went to bed, you know, you took care of the problem. But you know, it was, you had consequences not because of something you did. And sometimes in life, you have to deal with things, not because of something that you've done, but maybe because of something that someone else has done. But here tonight, God's question, "What have I done unto thee?" And then the second question, "Wherein have I wearied thee?" Tired of God. Can you imagine that tonight for just a moment? Tired of God. But people get that way. He goes on and he gives them a reminder in verse 4. He says, "For I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt, and redeemed thee out of the house of servants, and I sent before thee Moses, Aaron, and Miriam." O my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, consulted, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Shittim unto Gilgal, that ye may know the righteousness of the Lord. And I'm not going back into those passages tonight in the scriptures. You could read them in the book of Numbers, chapter 22, 25. You could read what God is talking about there. And it has to do with the fact of God was blessing his people and the good things that God did for his people. From salvation to us today, we could say the same thing. But then in verse number 6, he says, "Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" Now, some more statements or questions are being made here in relation to the fact of what God has done, in the relation to the fact of God's blessing, and that God has never done anything evil to us, then how do we respond back to God? And he talks about these offerings. The calves of a year old, giving of your best. Pleased with thousands of rams. 10,000s of rivers of oil. Could you imagine that type of an offering tonight? If you gave all that to God. And then he says, "Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression?" Now that's an important statement there. Because the purpose of the giving is because of the transgression. The fruit of my body for the sin of my soul. We find, and I mentioned this the other night, and we're going to go a little bit further down this path tonight, that we find a lot of God's people living A Christian life of mountaintops and valleys, up and down. Now, I would say tonight that the foremost and first thing to understand in your life is to settle the matter of your salvation. Now, there are some people whose need is to be born again by the blood of Jesus Christ. There are some people that attend church and they've gone through religious rituals, they've said prayers, and everything that they did for their salvation was simply a good work. They were doing something for their sins. But as we preached on Sunday, there is nothing you can do for your sins. It's Jesus Christ. The Bible says that Jesus Christ nailed our sins to His cross. Our sins are not nailed to our cross. We don't even nail them to Jesus' cross. He nailed them to His cross. There is not one thing that you and I could do tonight to pay for one sin. So when you got saved, the Bible says that you were saved by grace and through faith. Now, yes, without a doubt, you had to believe. The Bible teaches that. And that believing entailed the repentance and turning to God and understanding the lost condition that you were in, that you had. The Bible says in the book of Ephesians that you were without hope. Aliens, the Bible says, from the commonwealth of Israel. See, a person will never be born again until they realize there's nothing they can do to be saved. And at that point of an understanding that they are utterly lost, that there is nothing good in them and nothing they can do to please God, they're like the thief on the cross. There's nothing I can do. I'm condemned. Remember me. It's not a prayer. There are no magical words that save a person. But the Bible says, with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. And you need to know tonight, without any shadow of a doubt, that there was a place in your life when you understood you were in that hopeless condition and Christ could be your only Redeemer, and He became your Savior. Now, you may not remember the date. That's irrelevant. But you can never forget the event in your life when Christ saved you. And you had nothing to do with it. It was all done by Him. Now, if you don't respond to the grace of God, which the Bible says has appeared to all men in the book of Titus, the Bible says you'll be lost forever. If you die without responding to God's grace and mercy, then you will stand before God someday, and the Bible says you'll be cast away from Him into everlasting darkness. You'll be in that eternal lake of fire for all of eternity without excuse, because God's love and God's grace has appeared to all mankind. And you either accept it or you reject it. But there is no work that you do to obtain salvation. But then after a person gets saved, now sometimes the need is salvation. Somebody that did a work to get saved will often ride the roller coaster of works life. In other words, here's what happens. They do good, they do good, they do good. And after a while of doing so good, they say, you know what? I deserve a vacation from God. I don't say it that way, but that's what they think inside, internally. And so they do bad, bad, bad. And then after the bad gets really bad and then it just becomes overwhelming, they do the most amazing thing. They turn around and they start doing good, 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 good again. And they live a life of doing good, doing good. They get to the top and then they crash down at the bottom doing bad, bad, bad. And they go up, 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 good, 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 and bad, 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 and good, 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 good. And it is a very miserable life. You say, how do you know, Brother Smith? Because I did that until I was 18 years of age. But on March the 5th of 1980, 11 o'clock at night, I came to the understanding that God was my Savior and I had been rejecting Him. And He became my Savior, nothing else. No good works. But then there are people that get saved. And they truly are saved by faith through grace and through that work of Jesus Christ. And they get baptized and they start serving God and they start doing well in their Christian life. But typically what happens is they come to something they don't like. happens to all of us. Wouldn't life be great if everything was always your way? Wouldn't that be wonderful? But it doesn't work that way, unless you're the only person around. Because as soon as you get two people, you get two ways, right? You know? And so in life, all of a sudden, there are things you come up to that you don't like. And as a child of God, unfortunately, people are growing and doing well, and all of a sudden something is placed before them, and they say, boy, I just don't think I can do that, or I don't want to do that, or that just seems too much for me, and they choke on it. And they stop growing in their Christian life. And if they don't get the Bible principles about the victory over those things in their life, hear me tonight. They will begin to repeat this pattern of good and bad. And good and bad. And when things are good, they're good. And when things are bad, they're bad. And when things are bad, everybody's trying to figure out. And they're dealing with this downward slope right here. But I'm going to tell you where the problem is. The problem is not this downward slope right here. The problem is way back here in their life. You have to get to the root of what's happening. Too many people today are living verse 7 Christianity of Micah chapter number 6. Trying to please God with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil, giving of their firstborn for their transgression, the fruit of their body for their sin, of their soul. And they're missing what God says in verse number 8. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God? Question mark. Do you and I understand that tonight? I want you to give you some thoughts, and we'll come back to verse number 8 in just a moment, because in verse number 8, there's something that the Bible says we are to do, there's something we're to love, and there's a way we're supposed to walk. It's very important that you get all three of those tonight. And so don't turn it out on the first one. Please hear it to the last one. Amen. But I want to give you a little bit of the setting of the book of Micah. And so we'll come back to it in just a moment. But turn back with me, if you would, in your Bible to the book of 2 Kings in chapter number 15. I want you to see a little bit of the time period when God had Micah write these words about a people that was wearied of God, and their weariness with God was causing them to run the cycle of up and down Christianity, if we might title it that tonight, doing good, willing to offer their sacrifices, willing to give so much to God, but not finding what God really wanted. There were three kings during this time that Micah was prophesying. The first one was a king whose name was Jotham. You can pick up the reading about him in 2 Kings chapters number 14 and 15. We're not going to read it all. I just want you to read and hear what God records about this king. 2 Kings chapter 15, and we'll read verse number 34. The Bible says, and it's talking here, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and he did according to all that his father Uzziah had done. This is what God says about him. But it says in verse 35, howbeit the high places were not removed, the people sacrificed and burned incense still in the high places. And the Bible says he built the higher gate of the house of the Lord. Now God says about Uzziah, he gives the good things, but he doesn't ignore the bad things. I find it interesting that God compares Jotham to the standard of his father Uzziah. I don't have time to go into all of this tonight, but if you want to look in the Bible sometime, it's very fascinating how God compared different kings to different people. Jotham did right in the sight of God according to his father Uzziah. Don't forget that tonight. You'll read about other kings. The Bible says they did right according to the Lord, according to their father David. God drew the line at a different place. Jotham was compared according to his father Uzziah. He had some good, he had some bad. The bad was the fact that the people were still sacrificing to the false gods because Uzziah had not removed the high places. After Jotham came King Ahaz. We read what God says about him in chapter 16 and in verse number 2. 20 years old was Ahaz when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord his God, like David his father, but walked in the way of the kings of Israel, yea, and made his son to pass through the fire, according to the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel. And what a tragedy of this king that God records how he quickly turned away from that which he had been taught, from that which had been left before him as an example, and he caused his children to commit abominations. And if you read through this chapter, you'll find that during this time period, the king of Assyria, he hired him to go to battle against Tiglath-Pileser, and he took even the treasures from the house of God. But when he went over to this foreign land, to this false place of worship, he saw how they worshiped God, and he took a copy of their false altar, and he had the prophet and the priest make one for him to worship in his own land, and he just took a downward trend of idolatry and evil practice. Following him, we come to a king whose name is Hezekiah. We jump over to chapter number 18. King Hezekiah. The Bible records about him in verse number 3 that he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And interesting enough, God compares him according to all that David his father did. And it was truly in the days of Hezekiah that the nation of Israel had a national revival. King Hezekiah did some wonderful works for God. But if you take the time to read the life of King Hezekiah, you find that God came to him through the prophet and told Hezekiah to set his life in order because he was about to die. And Hezekiah pleaded for God to give him extra years, and God gave Hezekiah extra years. When Hezekiah was healed from his sickness, those other nations who had heard that he was about to die, and now that he was restored to health, they came to him and brought him gifts. But Hezekiah did not give the glory to God. Instead, Hezekiah showed them all of his might and all of his treasures, and he took the glory that belonged to God, and he took it for himself. And so God came to Hezekiah in 2 Kings chapter number 20. Let's read what God has to say about this. Now, all of this time span that we're talking about, these three kings, tie in with the words of the prophet that we read earlier. Look at 2 Kings chapter number 20 and in verse number 17. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day shall be carried into Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, they shall take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon, which would have been during the time of Daniel. Then said Hezekiah unto Isaiah, good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. Isn't that interesting? King Hezekiah says, after he just heard that his family is going to be destroyed, his name is going to be wiped out, it's not going to happen in his life, it's going to happen in his children's life. And Hezekiah steps back and he says, good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. And he said, look at the end of verse number 19. Is it not good if peace and truth be in my days? What a sad statement. That Hezekiah would say, who cares about the future? Who cares about tomorrow? As long as my life is okay. Sadly tonight, is that not where Christianity has come to again in the world? Do we really seek what God wants? Or are we just desirous that our life is okay? Take the test after all. When a problem comes, How much do you promise God? Lord, if you'll just do this, I will do this, 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 and this. And God, if I have to, I'll do this too. As long as this bad thing goes away in my life. Now, when we're up on the mountaintop and everything's going good, we don't think that way. In fact, the reality is when we're up on the mountaintop, we don't need God. We're flying high. Everything is great. Wow, we can do as we please. And then all of a sudden, we go down, down. But it's not too bad. It's not too bad. It's not too bad. And all of a sudden, we hit the depths and we say, oh, God. And we start offering God all of these things. And isn't it amazing how gracious God is? I mean, the reality, let's be real tonight. If God wasn't gracious, who would be sitting in this room tonight? Not me. I wouldn't be here tonight. If it wasn't for the grace and the mercy of God, I wouldn't get to drive up here and preach. I'm a sinner. I transgress the laws of God. I don't deserve to have the blessings that I have from God. You say, well, Brother Smith, has there ever been anything bad happen in your life? Yeah, would you like to sit and talk about them tonight? But I'll tell you something. If you don't understand what the Bible is talking about tonight, you begin to ride this roller coaster of Christianity. And that's not what God wants. You know what God wants for the Christian life? God wants a life of steady growth. Growing in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And growing and growing and growing and growing and becoming more like Him and drawing nigh to Him and He draws nigh to you. And the most amazing thing, the closer you get to God and the closer He gets to you, the more you become like men like Isaiah and Paul in the Bible, who as they drew closer and closer to God, they said, woe is me. I am so undone. I am chiefest of sinners. How in the world could God even tolerate my presence? That's the reality of the Christian life, by the way. Because the more you see His holiness and the more you see His righteousness and the more you see who God really is, the more you see who you really are. So what does God want? If God is not after all of these false sacrifices, if we could call them that tonight. Because the other side of this is, how many of you have ever kept your bargains you made with God? Because what you promised Him was unrealistic. Isn't that right? God, if you'll do this, I'll never miss church again. Don't tell God that. Because I'll promise you, you'll miss church. Amen? Yeah, I miss church sometimes. It's really bad if I'm supposed to be preaching. It really shocks the pastor, amen? Well, God, if you'll do this, God, I promise you, God, if you'll just take care of the situation, I will never commit that sin again. Wow. You'll probably commit the sin within a day after God's answered your prayer. Amen. We break a lot of bargains we make with God, don't we? Now, let me say this tonight. God never breaks His. God always keeps His word. But God doesn't want us to run a Christianity that is this, you know, offering God all these things. No, He gives us what He requires. This is what God wants. Can you understand? This is in the midst of revival, in the midst of daily living. This is the Christian life. The first thing He says is there is something to do. It's an interesting word back in Micah chapter number 6. What doth the Lord require of thee? Do justly. Do justly. That's an interesting word, that word. Justly. It does not, hear me tonight, it does not pertain to our salvation. Yes, the Bible teaches that when we are saved, we are justified, but that doesn't have anything to do with doing justly. It's two different concepts. The Bible talks about a man who was Cornelius. The Bible says that Cornelius was a just man. But Cornelius still needed to get saved. Justly has to do with our actions. It's really quite simple to do justly. Really just means this quite simply tonight. It means to do what is right. Isn't that amazing? But I want you to understand something tonight about this principle of doing justly. The Bible says that God is just. Deuteronomy and other verses in the scripture, the Bible says, just and right is He. Acts chapter number 3, Jesus Christ was called the Holy One and the Just One. God is the standard of doing what is right. The Bible tells us to be ye holy as He is holy. Now let me say this tonight. What is right has never changed since the creation of the world. God has never changed His mind about what is right and what is wrong. God's standards don't change. God's rules and requirements of what is just and what is right have not changed from the creation of the world, and neither will they change till the end of the world. You say, well, Brother Smith, nobody can live without sin. You're right. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse number 20, there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. But I want you to see what God is talking about tonight. Let's just put in our mind tonight a spot on this wall. Let's go with the roof, the ceiling. And let's just say that is God's standard. That's where God draws the line that He wants all of His people in all cultures, of all ages, of all time to be. Just, right, doing what is right. Now here's the amazing thing. When you get saved, when you get born again, when you become a believer in Jesus Christ, did you know that you do not know everything that is right? It's not possible. And let me go a step further tonight. After you've been saved for, Brother Hawkins, how old are you? 89? 85. Been saved how many years? A lot. 50 some years. I'm just picking on him tonight because we're just going to say he's the oldest one because I'm not going the other way. Amen. Bill Hawkins, do you know everything that the Bible says that is right? After 50 years of being saved and studying the Bible, have you ever found in your Christian life, as you were hearing preaching and studying the Bible and living for God, that all of a sudden you found out you were doing something wrong? Amazing. Isn't that amazing? We could ask his wife the same question, and she's a way better Christian than him. Amen. And she'd say, yeah. Now here's what Christianity has done. God says, do justly. Do what is right. Your eye is supposed to be upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews tells us that, does it not? Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. The Bible says, forgetting those things which are behind, pressing on, laying aside the sins and the weights which did so easily beset us, looking unto Jesus. He is the just one, right? We are to be like Christ. But here's what we do. We start looking at man-made bars, at man-made lines, And so somebody has drawn a line here, and somebody's drawn one up there, and somebody's put one here, and somebody's put one down here, and we start comparing ourselves to all of these other lines that are on the wall, and we do many different things. We look over at this line over here, and we say, well, I think I can get to that one, and we grab that bar, and we're hanging on this line, and we say, look at me, look at me. Am I not something? Look at me! Isn't that what we do? It's really true. Then over here, somebody that's got theirs up just this much higher than ours. And they say, but look at me. Oh, I can do that one too. Isn't that what we do? And we compare ourselves one with another. And the Bible calls us fools when we do that. Looking at all of man's, where he places the bars and the standards, and where man lays everything out, and we're grabbing this one, and then we love this one. I'm glad I'm not down there with you on your bar. I think that was in the Bible somewhere, wasn't it? Hypocrites. And we forget what God said. Do justly. Do right. We all know the illustration. How many of you ever got a coloring paper from a one-year-old or a two-year-old child? And they colored it for you, you know, and it was colored, you know? I mean, it was colored, colored, and colored. And they say, I colored you a paper. You say, what is it? They say, it's a picture of you. Oh, it's just beautiful. And you love them, right? Because you know why they colored that paper for you? Because they what? They loved you. You don't crumple it up and throw it in the trash can and say, you can do better than that. Well, you might. You'll never get another coloring paper, amen? Man, you take it and you put it up on the wall. And everybody comes in, you say, look what they did, look what they did. And even other people go, oh, wow, that's so great, that's so great, that's so wonderful. And you know what the little child does? They go back in the room and they use every piece of paper in the house and color you papers. And your wall is covered with those papers. And then they start growing, don't they? And they go to school, or you help them out at the house, and you start saying, now stay in the lines, and you start teaching them. And you know, you can take their coloring papers, and they were here and here and here and here and here, right? Because they were what? They were growing, weren't they? And all of a sudden, trust me, when all of a sudden as you're talking to them and they give you a paper and you say, wow, you really did good on this one. I mean, the colors, it's looking more like me all the time. In fact, you're making me look really good now. What do they naturally do? Try harder and harder to please you. Did you know that's what God in heaven does? It's really true. I know this sounds strange tonight. But you know what God wants from you tonight? To be doing what God wants you to do. Isn't that amazing? Did you know that nobody inside of this church building tonight has to be doing what I do? To please God? Can I say that again? You don't have to be doing what I do to please God. If you look at me and you look at Brother Smith and you say, well, if I'll just do what Brother Smith does, I'll please God. No, you won't. That's not doing justly. That's doing Smithly. Amen? Because I'm not just. God is just. Christ is the just one. Oh yes, we can have examples from other people. Praise God for that. Praise the Lord for someone that sets an example. Now, how do you set the example? How can I set the example for you? Not for you to be like me in the sense of what I do, except for the fact that, am I doing justly? Am I striving to please the one who made me? Am I certain tonight that as I stand here and preach, that from the best of my heart, I can say, God, I'm striving to please you. Do justly tonight. By the way, look if you would at Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs chapter number 24. Verse number 16. The Bible says, for a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. But the wicked shall fall into mischief. I liken that tonight to, I'm striving to be there. I missed. Have you ever seen that whale that comes out of the water and jumps over the big bars at the SeaWorld on TV or something like that? You know they teach that whale to go over that bar? They get somebody to go with that bar into that pool while that whale is still small, and they put that bar down low, and whenever that whale swims over that bar, they feed it a fish. The whale's no dummy. Swim over the bar, get a fish. Swim over the bar. You know what they do? They gradually raise the bar. And that whale just keeps going higher and higher and higher. But there are times when the whale hits it. They don't take it out and shoot it. They just put the bar back up. I want to tell you something tonight, Christian. Let me help you with something tonight. You're going to fall. But please hear me tonight. When you fall, the answer is not 10,000 sacrifices of lambs and gallons of oil. That's not the sacrifice. So many people, they fall, and when they fall, they say, oh my, I can never. No, wait a second. Yes, you've fallen. But there's nothing you need to do to pay for your sin. It's paid for. What you do need to do is say, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm going to try again. You say, what if I fall again? It's real easy. You get up. Lord, I'm sorry. I'm going to try again. That's the Christian life. It really is. But so many of God's people, I wish I could be like so and so. Why do you want to be like them? Let me help you something tonight. If God wanted you to be like them, He would have made you them. Amen? But God made you who you are. And God has made you unique. God has made you as an individual. I love all of my children, but I'm glad that my children are not all the same. Some cook, some clean, some make me laugh. Amen? Praise God. They're unique. They're different. I wouldn't want them to all be the same, would I? And God didn't create His children to all be the same. So take your eyes off of everybody else tonight and look back to Jesus Christ. And yes, when you look at Jesus Christ, all you can say is, wow, I got a long ways to go. But that's okay. Because I'm pleasing Him by striving for Him. Go back to the book of Micah. That was the first point. It was long. It was the hard one. But if you don't get the first one, the rest of them don't mean anything. Because it says there's something to do. The Bible says to do justly. But then it says in Micah chapter 6 and verse number 8, yes, I need to be doing justly. I need to be striving for the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And I'm pressing and I'm pressing and I'm pressing. But then the Bible says the second thing I'm supposed to do is to love mercy. Isn't that good? What is mercy? Mercy is the reason that I'm standing here tonight. Amen? Mercy is the reason that when I failed, God didn't stomp me out. Mercy is the reason that I can get up and say, I'm going to try again. Because even if I try again, hear me tonight, even if I try again and I fail of all men most miserably, His mercies are new every morning. Amen? Don't misunderstand me now. It's not an excuse to wallow in sin, because the Bible says the wicked fall into mischief. We're not talking about using mercy as a license to lay in the dirt and grovel in my misery, but using mercy and loving it and saying, you know what? Even if I don't get it right, hear me tonight, God doesn't throw me down, but He says, here's how you can improve on it. Now do it again. Amen. Isn't that how life is, right? You work a job, you get married, you cook for your husband, and you do something. I was laughing the other day. My sister was telling me she was cooking for her husband something early on in their marriage, and he was allergic to it, and she's cooking that, and he's eating it, about to die, you know? And she said, really, you don't got to eat it, you know? Been kind of stupid to say, no, dear, I love you. I'm going to eat it and die for you, you know? That'd be foolishness. I'm so glad tonight in heaven that God looks down and He sees God's people that are doing justly and striving that God is merciful. I just wish God's people would be more merciful. Amen. I'm shocked at how unmerciful Christians can be. Remember, the Bible says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall what? Receive what? Be careful tonight if you're always stepping on people when they've fallen down. Because someday it's going to be your turn. And when you're laying down there and people start walking on you, just remember how you treated them. Read your Bible. I mean, come on. When the lady was caught in adultery and they brought her to Jesus and wanted Jesus to pick up the stone, Jesus started writing in the dirt. We don't know what He wrote, but whatever He wrote sure led those men leave and run away. And that woman standing there caught in adultery, and Jesus says to her, where are your accusers? And she says, they're gone. And what did Jesus say to her? Well, woman, you need to die, right? No. He said, go and sin no more. Doesn't excuse adultery, doesn't excuse our sinful behavior, but God says there is mercy. I'm glad He put that there. Love mercy. Do you love mercy tonight? Some of you need to love mercy tonight. Because you know what? You'll never get up when you fall until you learn to love mercy. Do you know what keeps a person from loving mercy? It's that word that starts with a P called pride. Because that's the third thing. Walk humbly with thy God. How many of you hate it when you get it wrong? I'll raise my hand, both hands, my feet, and my toes. Amen? I'm one of those people that hates to be wrong. I just don't like it when somebody else finds out that I'm wrong, though. Amen? I'd much rather find out first that I'm wrong so I can hide it and nobody will know. But do you know why I hate being wrong? It's not because I was wrong. Because of that word pride. That's why God says, walk humbly with thy God. You ever do something for someone and they love you
And they say, that's good, but you need to do this, and you need to do this, and you need to do this. If you don't love mercy and walk humbly, what do? You quit. I'll just never do it again. Let me help you with something tonight. No matter what you do for God, no matter how hard you strive for God, He's going to love you. And He's going to say, wow, this is great. I love what you're doing. But God is never going to be satisfied for you to stay here. He's always going to teach you, correct you, and show you the next step. And if you reject that because you're proud and you don't love mercy and you won't walk humbly, pretty soon you get weary of God. And when you get weary of God, you start that downward trend. And you'll go down, 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 down. And you'll get down where you don't like it. And you'll say, oh, I'm so tired of this. But instead of loving mercy and choosing to walk humbly with your God, you'll start making your sacrifices. You'll get fervent. You'll get zealous. You'll paint Him pictures. You'll do this. You'll do this. And you'll present it all to God. But you'll find no satisfaction. Because you're going to say this: how come God isn't accepting what I'm doing? Amen. Let me tell you why He's not accepting it. Because you're not doing justly. You're offering your sacrifices. You're doing what you want. And God's still got that paper over here. He says, remember this? This is what I want you to do. Until you humble yourself and walk with your God, you'll ride the roller coaster. Up and down. Up and down. Modern Christianity today is a Christianity where people will sacrifice everything but not walk humbly with their God. The children of Israel, the Bible says, they served the Lord and loved other gods. That's not what God wants. The book of James says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. I'm not the judge tonight. I only have to stand before God and say, Lord, here's my picture. Here's what I've done for you. And God says, good, preacher. I'm glad you did that for me. Now, change this, change this, change this, and it'll be a lot better picture. And I have to make a choice. Do I say, thank you, Lord? Do I look at Him and say, you know what, Jesus? You're right. It isn't exactly right yet. Let me take it back and work on it again. How's this one, Lord? It's getting closer. But you need to do this. And here, come a little closer. Look a little, examine a little bit better. Oh, I see, Lord. Let me work on it again. And if you live to be 85, 90, 95, 110 years of age and you keep doing that, you can leave this earth doing justly, loving mercy, walking humbly with your God. Remember Enoch? In the days of Noah, it was all wickedness. And the Bible says, Enoch walked with God and was not. And the New Testament says that Enoch had this testimony that he pleased God. Oh God, give us people today that aren't comparing themselves with everybody else, but they're just walking humbly with God. Yes, you've fallen, but you can get back up. Let me try again, God. Oh yes, it's not what it ought to be, but Lord, I'm going to try again. Wow. It does work. I'm drawing closer to Him. Let's pray tonight. Father,